Please take your Bibles and find with me 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to go over perhaps just one part of a verse this morning, and I want to give you a heads up. You should have a half-page outline. If you don't have one, please raise your hand, and Chuck will make sure you get one. We're going to begin to look at a very difficult topic this morning, all right? And I may not smile through the whole message. This is a tough topic, and if you're new to us, this may be strange teaching. I'm going to ask that you just stick with me. It's going to take me a couple weeks to go through this. And rather than throwing a hymnal at me when you get mad, just hang on there, okay? And Don, if I need you to stand up and protect me, you're there, okay? Okay, buddy, okay. We're good. He's got my back. Brian's here. Chuck's here. I feel good about it, right? And I appreciate this church because this church loves the Word of God, loves the Lord. So we're going to go through some tough stuff. Okay, so again, and if I'm doing some things and I go too fast or whatever, and if there's some things that we need to come back and discuss, just write a question down, give it to me at the door, and we'll come back and go over it a little bit, because this is some tough stuff for some folks, okay? In 1 Timothy, and I'm going all over the place this morning, so you can just jot down the references or track with me. Have your Bible handy. Hey, bring your Bible to church, okay? Or your you got your phone ready. You can navigate fast on that. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy. He's discipling him to deal with the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus is going to be going through some tough times. Paul says this. Now, the Spirit expressly says, I'm using the ESV. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Paul indicates that there will be, and we are living in the last days, you know that, there will be a subtle, often undetected, moving away from the Christian faith, the faith that's expressed in the Word of God. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, it's much worse, he will say this. Paul will say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, describing professing Christians, people who say they are Christians, but they're really not, and they're departing from the faith, they're drifting away slowly but surely, Paul will say they have the appearance of godliness. Chapter 3, verse 5. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And then he says to Timothy, from such folks avoid. Avoid such people. I believe that the American church, and you know this, the American church continues to disregard and drift away from a lot of bedrock biblical teaching, particularly when it comes to God's created order bringing about harm to the church and confusion to the culture around us. So the passage we're going to begin to look at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 is often relegated as being out of date. Doesn't apply anymore. It's for a different culture, and I'm going to argue it's not for another culture. It's for forever. And so I believe that 1 Peter chapter 3 is powerful, practical, needs to be followed, and I will do my best to try to explain it, what Peter was talking about back then, and try to explain what's going on today, all right? So we'll do this slowly. In fact, I had to redo the outline for this morning and send Tim another one. Tim puts the outline on the website because I saw we're not going to get through all of this, so appreciate that. Follow along. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, come back and explain some context, and then just probably go over part of verse 1. Peter says to a bunch of Christians living in exile, they were suffering, and persecution for them was going to get worse. He writes this in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we pause to ask you again to give us hearts that are anxious to understand what you have written for us, and hearts that are anxious to obey in fear and honor of you. Father, give us understanding and clarity, and we are thankful for the Spirit of God, the ultimate truth teacher, who could take these words, apply them to our hearts, and explain them. And Father, we are thankful for the freedom to be able to meet and worship. We are thankful for this church. People love the Word of God. And pray, Father, you will draw us deeper into an understanding of the text and fear of you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice, follow our outline here, I want you to notice Peter's evangelistic strategy for those living in exile. What is the way, how are they to reach the surrounding area with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And they are to do that by godly, observable behavior, their lifestyle, all right? They're not to retreat, they're not to rebel, they're to reach it by godly behavior, and that's what we're to do as well today. Okay, if you want to go protest in Harrisburg or D.C. or whatever, that's up to you, and we have freedom to do so. But if we're looking at a biblical model, the biblical model says we're going to impact our area, not just by what we say, but by our behavior, long-term godly behavior. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter tells the believers to do this by first and foremost submitting to governing authorities. And that means to obey them with respect. Not just because we have to, but we do that with respect as to the Lord. When we get to chapter 2, verse 18, Peter tells household slaves or domestics, and these were household slaves who heard the gospel, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I live as a Christian? Peter says in verse number 18, chapter 2, verse 18, we looked at that last Sunday, servants, domestic servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. In other words, serve them, submit to them, and it's that submissive attitude, okay, the behavior that's going to win them over. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is where it gets fun, chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 and then 7, Peter tells Christian wives, these are women who, when they heard the gospel, they trusted Christ, they're Christians, how are they to live with perhaps an unbelieving husband? How are they to make an impact in the world? Right? And he says, you do this by, verse number 1, being subject to your own husbands. Continue to submit, even if your husband is still unsaved. And we'll explain that a little bit. Behave in a godly manner, and bottom line, that demonstrates that you love God, you're fearing Him, and you're obeying Him. It's not about your husband, it's about God. All right? Now, let me say a word following our outline about our challenge. Our challenge. Peter's time and our time. All right, Peter wrote almost 2,000 years ago, right? We know that. To Christians living in a totally different government with totally different cultural expectations, right? We're living in a whole different day. 2021, things are different, and many have just totally disregarded what Peter has to say. I read a lot of commentaries, and I'm just amazed at how some of the Christian scholars out there will tell us that was a different culture. The women today are not under obligation to follow through. Well, how about that? I think they're wrong, and I want to explain that. Okay, we'll be a little dogmatic this morning. I believe the Bible gives us biblical principles, and we need to understand the culture, but I believe there's principles here that apply in every age to the people of God. All right? Hey, Mike, sit up here, okay? That's good, all right? That's good. And my task is to try to go from 2,000 years ago to right now. And again, as I said before, this is not popular. This is not always fun. And I believe this passage also speaks, besides dealing with wives, also has a lot to say to single women, to men, because the Word of God is always profitable. All right? So, again, before we go back to 1 Peter 3, I want to take a few moments this morning and go all the way back to Genesis with you, okay? So if you have your Bible, we got to go there, all right? Dr. Cohen, this is for you. You got take your Bible, find Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'll tell you what, this topic is under attack like never before in our culture. Unbelievable. Let's go back to Genesis. I want to talk about the created order. And when I talk about the created order, I want you to think of not something as being hard, but I want you to think of a protective umbrella, an umbrella of protection. God gave us authorities in our lives. He gave us a chain of command, not to make us miserable or so that we can't do what we want to do. He gave all this to us originally for our protection, all right, for our good. And I'm going to argue this week and next week that even if you're a Christian wife living with an unsaved husband, he still gave you him, your husband, as a protection. All right? And I'll explain that a little bit. There is a created order. In fact, I know some theologians today don't like this, but there is an order of there's a chain of command, and maybe you don't like that term. There's an order in the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit. You'll never find God the Father saying, I have come to do the Son's will. But you will find the Son saying multiple times, I have come to do the Father's will. All right? They are equal in essence. Man and women are equal in essence. But there is an order. There is an order there. When we get to the family, the created order is there's a husband, there's a wife, and there are children. And that is being thrown out today, even in the church. Even in the church. Let's go to Genesis 2. Let's go to this from the beginning. And by the way, this hasn't changed. This has not changed. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, and he's speaking to Adam, it is not what? Not good. Everything else was good, right? It is not good that the man should be alone. So God said, I will make a helper for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I'm not sure he recognized that as all these animals were coming behind him and before him. And Adam saw that all of them had a helper. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, God took one of his ribs, closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he fashioned into woman and brought her to the man. Check it out. Verse 23, then Adam said, and wouldn't you like to be there when he first saw Eve? The man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And this is what God adds by way of commentary. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Got that? One man, one woman, one flesh. I need to, if you could bear with me for a moment, And maybe, hey, put something in Genesis 2, because I want to go back to Genesis 2 and 3, and find your way to Matthew 19 for just a moment. Matthew 19. I got to say this now that we're on the topic. Matthew 19. And the church, we need to keep going over this again and again and again, because there's so much confusion in our culture right now. You know, this is under attack continually. In Matthew 19, the religious leaders came to Jesus to try to trap him. They're always trying to get him. And it says this. It says in Matthew 19, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Here it is. The Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him. They're out to get him, right? By asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They disagreed, all right? Some of them said, you could dump your wife for anything she does that makes you mad, okay? Some of them said they burned the toast. I don't know if they had toasters back then, but, you know, you could divorce your wife for any and every reason. The other group said, there's no way, no how, never can do that. So they wanted Jesus to give an answer, hoping he would offend one of, you know, area or the other, and then they could persecute him. So look what Jesus does. Remember, Jesus is God, the Son of God, always was, always will be. I love that passage we read this morning. That was powerful, Brian. But look what Jesus said. What does Jesus do in answering the question, class? What does he do? Where does he go? He didn't have the Bible with chapters and verses, okay? He goes right back to Genesis. He could have said anything. It would have been the Word of God, right? He is God. But he goes right back to the created order. I want you to see that, because they're trying to change that today. It says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You get the original picture? You get the created order? Go back to Genesis rather than chapter 2 now. Let's dip for just a moment into Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. You know the story. We've read it many, many times. God said to Adam, you could eat of all the trees in the garden except the one. Satan came and said, God's withholding something good from you, so otherwise he would let you eat everything. So Eve gives in, gives it to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of his fruit, ate, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes, verse 7, of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And God's about to tell them the consequences for their disobedience. Look at verse 16, twofold dictum on the woman. Man's going to have his. This is what God said to Eve. To the woman, God said, because of her disobedience, because sin now entering the world, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. The second one I'm interested in for our discussion this morning. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, because sin entering the world, it says this, your desire now shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Right, there's supposed to be harmony before sin came. There's harmony. Eve was created to be a helpmate. They're to rule together. There's a chain of command there, but they're to rule together as one, right? One flesh. But now it says, you're going to want to be over your husband, and he's going to want to be over you. And the battle is going to continue and continue and continue. One author said, either conflict or dominion, frustration to no avail. And you know what's going to reverse that curse? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is going to change everything. That's a lot. That's a lot. So for, you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter's going to show us, and the wives back then, and the really the exiles, Peter's going to show us how the gospel changed everything. It's our choice, okay? We can either live gospel-centered lives, or we can live under the curse, even as Christians. You know, we're going to heaven, but we can live a carnal life. We're not supposed to. God wants to live in holiness, and he's going to teach us how to do that, right? So let's talk about this morning. We'll get there. The influence, if you have your outline, this is part one, part A, the influence of an attractive wife. This is what this is all about, the influence of an attractive wife. And although, ladies, the man's the head, he's in charge, you have far more influence. You have far more influence, and you know that. You know that, all right? Even if you're commanded to submit to your husband, you have amazing power, and you have amazing influence. By the way, I wasn't going to say this, Brian, but when my kids call with some issue, you know who they want to talk to? Yeah, they want to talk to me. If the car doesn't work, I can't help them with the car. But if they have some life-challenging issues, they call mom, okay? Yeah, they call, he still calls you. Yeah, I know all about it, okay? All right, here we go. Where am I at? Let's look at this. I'm just going to go over one point this morning. Number one, here it is, and you don't even have to guess what I'm going to tell you to do here. We have some ladies in the back who are like filling some blank. Ready, girls? Here we go. Number one, Peter is teaching that a wife can influence her husband as they're living as exiles by submission to your husband. Submission to your husband. You want to make a difference before the watching world? You want to win in the Christ? You want to be involved in that process? I wouldn't come up with this. You submit to your husband. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And I'm going to give you a little cultural background here, and then we'll take this apart. And by the way, Peter does not address the culture. He doesn't talk about all the cultural ins and outs here. He just deals with created order. There was an expectation back in Roman days that the wife would have no friends of her own, and that the wife would adopt the religion of the husband. You didn't find mixed homes. Okay, that was against Roman policy. So, you know, you have a marriage situation, and a wife gets saved. What do you do? What do you do with the unsaved husband? Well, Peter tells them what to do. I want to give you five quick observations this morning. I'm going to come back to this and give you the bigger picture. But just for this morning, five observations. And hang in there with me, right? Appreciate it. Number one, first point. Peter says that the wife, the Christian wife, is to submit to her husband. And that command is rooted in the created order. Submission means, as we've been defining it the last couple weeks, by the way, submit means submit, okay? You understand that? Submit means submit. I've heard someone here teach submit really doesn't mean submit. It means submit. I mean, you can chase it all through the Bible. That's what it means. It means to obey with a good attitude. You're placing yourself voluntarily under a different authority. Okay, you're doing that. This is voluntarily. And the big word there is voluntary and heart direction. And let me say this, rebellion against authority is evil because that reflects the heart of Satan. Okay, whenever there's any rebellion, it reflects the heart of Satan. This command, and I want to just nail this in this morning. This command is repeated in Scripture, and I'll give you a couple references here, okay? I think I wrote a couple out there for you. Ephesians 5:22, when Paul is dealing with household codes for the family, he says in 5:22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," and here it is, "as to the Lord." Has nothing to do with culture. Has to do with what God says, okay? Out of reverence and obedience to God. It's not about whether the husband's a nice guy or a bum. It's about obeying the Lord here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says the same thing. Colossians is a cousin letter to Ephesians, by the way. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, I'll give you 2 seconds to find Titus chapter 2. Maybe
five things. Find Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is very important. Titus chapter 2 is very important. It's for all you ladies and men. Titus chapter 2.
Titus is another book where Paul is giving instructions as to what to teach in the church.
In Titus chapter 2, Paul says this. I'm going to begin in verse 3. Titus chapter 2. Well, let's begin with verse 1. You there? Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine.
Your job in the church is to teach, disseminate good teaching, biblical teaching.
And he says what it is. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Here it is, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers nor slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Verse 4, and so train the younger women to love their husbands. That does not come naturally. All these things they are told to train the younger ladies just doesn't come with the marriage package. They need to learn this. They're all excited on the honeymoon. They're all, you know, all that stuff. But it ends real quick. They need to be taught biblical principles. So you need to train them to love their husbands and children. You need to train them, verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and look at this. You need to teach the younger wives to be submissive to their own husbands. That is taught by word and by example. And then here is the reason why, that the word of God may not be reviled.
You do that for the sake of a gospel. Not because he's a nice guy or deserves your submission. No, you do that because God tells it to, and you want to make God's word attractive.
The command is clear. The motivation is reverence for God and pleasing him. And next time I'll go to 1 Peter 3 and give you the reason. But let me give you a second point here, all right?
And I may not need to underline this here, but I will, because some of you are coming from different backgrounds.
But there's a second point here, and the point that I believe is spelled out in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. It says, wives, be subject to your own husband. She is to submit to her own husband. All right? Your husband. Whether Christian or not. Peter does not tell the saved wife to go to church or stay at home. He says, submit to your own husband. And I got to say this because there's a lot of churches out there that are telling the wives what to do.
There's a lot of pastors. We try to stay far away from that. There's some pastors out there, I've run into them, that are telling the women what they can and can't wear at home. And there's some churches, I've been to some of them, I know some of the guys, they say, a woman can't wear pants, and he can't wear pants at home. And I'm thinking, you know what? In your house, guess who's in charge? Guess who's in charge? Say it. Don't guess. The man's in charge, okay? No pastor can tell you how to run your home, okay? Unless you're violating the word of God somewhere. Do you understand that? But we got people telling the wives what to do at home from the church. That is your husband's responsibility. Okay, I want to make that clear, and you're looking at me like, we never heard of that before. It's out there. It's out there, right, Mike?
Yes, sir. Okay, all right. A wife is never told to submit to all men. That's being taught out there. I hear it. You can find it. No, you are under the protection of your husband.
And if you're not married, according to Scripture, you're under the protection of your father. All right, when you get married, you move under the protection of your husband.
A wife is never told to submit to her church, her pastor, as a higher authority. And, I think I'll move on to number 3. Okay, you get that one. You're okay there, right? All right.
They're crossing the boundaries. They're crossing the boundaries. And there are some wives out there going to church. They're afraid that someone from their church might show up and see them planting flowers with their Levi's on.
You laugh, but that's going on. That's ridiculous. That's legalism. All right? One author said, love and service of our spouse is not to be replaced by love and service of the church, never taught by any of the apostles. And sometimes churches can get very, very busy. We're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about the church can get very, very busy. And so a wife feels obligated to be more involved at the church than with her husband. And Peter would say, wives, you are under the authority of your husband. You may want to talk about that more. Third point. The wife is told to submit regardless of her husband's condition. We said that before. No matter how whether he's smarter than she is or not. And usually the wife is smart. Okay, my wife's smarter than me. I know that. No matter how spiritual he may or may not be, no matter what kind of abilities he may have or not have, submission is rooted in God's good and wise authority. All right? Not based on your husband. Number four. She is to submit understanding limitations. Submission to a wife's husband has limitations. In other words, God comes first, right? The apostle said we must obey God rather than man, and which means if you are going to follow through with that, that means every wife, every husband needs to know inside out what the Word of God says. Not what somebody says about the Bible, what the Bible says. And that's why we're really getting a little more aggressive all the time here about trying to get people to just read the Bible. When we have these little groups, the assignment is during the week to be reading the Bible. How many of you, 10? Up to 25, 30 chapters, 40 chapters a week. Then come together and just chat a little bit, see how each other's doing in small groups. Go back and read the Bible. We're finding Christians don't read the Bible. They read devotionals. They read guideposts, daily bread, all that kind of stuff. And they read the Bible verse for the day, but they're not in the Word. They're not in the Word. Are you in the Word? I mean, just reading the Bible. And I'll tell you what, it's more fun reading those little books with all the stories. They're always good stories, aren't they? They always make you feel good. There's always, they're like Reader's Digest. They always have something great. Hey, did you hear me on the Jimmy Fallon show the other day? Anyone hear Fox Across America? I was on, man. I got online. I was on the radio. Anyhow, you didn't hear me. Okay. No wonder I got through so fast. No one's calling him. You know, if you ever called Rush Limbaugh, you had to wait. Oh, I never called him. But anyhow, Jimmy Fallon, go back and listen to it. It was fun. He's my new best friend. Anyhow, where am I at here? We're not reading our Bibles. We're not reading our Bibles. And I'll tell you, when you start reading the Bible, it's not always like strawberries and cream. All right, sometimes it's not that exciting. Sometimes there's not a pretty little story there. Sometimes it doesn't make me feel that good. But you know what? You stay at it, and you stay at it, and you stay at it, and you stay at it. And you know what will happen as you're reading the Word of God? Because the Spirit of God's working in your life, you're going to see things you never saw before. You're going to experience things you never saw before. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, right? And I'm concerned. Our Bible churches, our good churches out there that believe the Bible, our people aren't reading the Bible. You need to get reading the Bible, right? So you need to be in there, ladies, gentlemen, to see what God says before you, so you can know how to operate in your marriage. And I want to say this with a smile and take this from a pastor who loves you, all right, that recent studies have demonstrated several different venues that many unbiblical ideas in churches come from the women's studies, not of the Word of God, just women Bible studies. And I'll say this and I'll move on. Beware, beware, beware of the recent studies of Beth Moore. She's gone off track. She's not even on the track anymore. Just beware. Her old stuff was great. The new stuff is, I don't know what's going on there. But beware of that. Beware of that. Bottom line, we must obey God rather than men. One more this morning. One more. So far, so good. Don, stick with me, all right? Appreciate it. Number five. She is not told to leave any room, or I'm sorry, she is not told to tolerate, I had to redo all this. The wife is not told to tolerate any kind of abuse. There is no room for spousal abuse of any kind. Got that? Submission does not condone abuse. And we're talking about real abuse. Okay, we're talking about physical, emotional, spiritual, sexual, when your life is in danger. I remember several years in New Jersey, an elder, a buddy of mine, and I got together, and we were dealing with a beautiful wife. I think, how many months pregnant was she? 10 months pregnant? No. 9 months pregnant. Okay, 10 months pregnant. Yeah, only in New Jersey. Okay. It's in the water, yeah. We don't breathe the air there unless we can see it, okay? We want to see that. All right. I love Jersey. I'm a Jersey guy. You know that. She was, 9 months. Pretty wife. Oh, a couple little kids. And we noticed one day she had bruise marks all over her face. And we Jersey guys, man, we just can't sit still. So we knew what was going on. Husband was a friend of ours. Nice guy. Grew up in Sunday school. He drifted away from the church. Nice guy. Until he got on drugs and alcohol. Turned to a monster. He would beat this girl. And so we said, man, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so we took her in the car down to the police station to fill out some forms. And she wouldn't do that. She would not do that. She would rather live in an abusive situation. The end of the story was not pretty. The end of the story was not pretty. Ladies, if you see abuse taking place, you call the police. We don't tolerate that. That's breaking God's law. That's breaking man's law. We don't tolerate that stuff. Okay, remove yourself if it's you. Get help. Call me. Call Brian. Call our guys, and we'll help you. We'll help you. See me today. Go back to Matthew 19 because Jesus talks about legal protection. Matthew 19. Let's go back there. And I'm emphasizing this because I know of Christian wives who are in very abusive situations, getting beat, all kind of stuff going on, and the pastor or the Christian counselor says, oh, just go back home. God will change him. No, that's breaking God's law. That's breaking God's law. We don't tolerate that. Don't tolerate that. You know, the umbrella of protection is to protect, all right? And if the umbrella is not protecting, if he's doing the opposite, we need to do something. We need to intervene there. In Matthew chapter 19, and it gets a little controversial here, and I'll just kind of highlight it, all right? Jesus says this in verse 7, 8. Listen to this. They said to Jesus, all right, after Jesus gave him a statement from creation, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Why then did Moses command? Jesus is going to correct that. It says here in verse 8, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. I hate divorce, but I believe God has given it to us as a legal protection. A legal protection. And I'll stop there. A legal protection. A wife who remains in a real abusive marriage because she thinks that's what God wants her to do does not understand biblical submission. Submission is meant to be protective. Five takeaways. And then we go drink coffee, right? Thanks for sticking with me this morning. You don't look too mad yet. And those of you who are mad, put the mask back on, okay? Yeah, all right, do that. I want to get into I promise you I'll probably cover the whole section next time, okay? We'll get through it, the verses 1 through 6, okay? And show you why Peter tells a wife to be submissive, all right? Peter has a specific targeted answer, all right? A couple things here this morning, five quick takeaways. Number one, this is for single ladies, whether you're older or widowed or whatever category you are in. According to Titus chapter 2, we need you. We need you to be a cheerleader and encourager for the younger wives. We need you to be on their team, behind them. And we need you to know when to bite your tongue, all right? Because things aren't the way they are now, the way when you raise your kids, okay? Things have changed. It's a different culture. It's a different culture. I would not want to be raising kids right now. I mean, the challenges I'm hearing about are just off the chart. But ladies, if you're single, if you're widowed, if you're not married, any category like that, the ladies need you, the younger ladies need you as an encourager, as an instructor. There may be some young ladies where you live. And you're going to see them now because everyone's going to be out there. In my neighborhood, I think there's more dogs than children these days. I don't know, they're all out walking their dogs. But you're going to see them walking their kids and out there working in their yards. And great time of the year to go back, go around and chat, maybe bring them something to eat or whatever you can do, whatever they need. And just a good time to just go and be positive. They may not know Christ, that's okay, but get on their team. Win them to Christ. Be their cheerleader, encourager, all right? For men, number two takeaway. For men, your responsibility is to be the protector of our women. You get that? We are the protector. Your woman can be bigger than you. It doesn't matter. She can be smarter than you and rich. It doesn't matter. Our job is to be the protector, right? We need to do that, the umbrella of protection. And that means even if you're not married, okay, you see a woman in danger, get help. Get help. Let her know you're available. Be a protection for her. That's our job. Number three, third takeaway, for a wife with an immature, carnal husband, whether he's saved or not, obey the word of God and let God do what he does best, okay? Get out of his way and let him work on your husband. Sometimes, and we'll talk about that next week, because sometimes, wives get in God's way in a human perspective. Do what God tells us to do and let God work. For all of us, number four, for all of us, and I want to go to a verse we didn't get to cover this morning. I just read it in passing. But for all of us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 applies. And we're going to talk about the dress next week. And Peter's not telling women what they can and can't wear. I'll explain that, I think, in context. But this applies in principle to all of us. Let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's written here for the wife, but when I study New Testament leadership, particularly what Paul has to say, he's always taught about leaders. Men of God need to be gentle. They need to be gentle. They need to be just working on that hidden person of the heart. Work on your inner self. Work on that inner heart. And you do that by feeding it the Word of God. That's how you work on it. And then for all, number five, for all. I just want to say just thank you for being the Bible-centered church. And thank you that we can teach stuff here. And, you know, as long as we're in the book, you're okay with that. You're okay with that. Thank you just for being open and submissive. Listen to the Word of God. That's just a joy. Okay, let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Every head bowed, every head eye closed. You know, we mentioned before earlier, we went to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, that the gospel of Jesus Christ does away with the curse. Does away with the curse. Gives an answer to the curse of sin. Maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've never embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tim alluded to Easter. Brian's talking about it. Everyone's all excited about spring. But maybe you know the facts, but have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saw our condition. He knew about it from eternity past. He saw our wretched condition of sin. He told us there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners inside out. And if you're really reading the scriptures and paying attention to what they say, you're going to say that there's none of us are free from that. None of us are free from that. We're in trouble. We can't fix ourselves. There is no human cure. There is no help. No help. And if you look at our culture and society, the more we discover, the more we come up with, the worse it gets. But God loved you and I so much. He took care of the problem by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, the perfect sacrifice to do what nobody else could do, and that's pay
the price for our sin as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And when Jesus Christ said on the cross his last words, "It is finished," he declared, "The price has been paid for sin in full." And God demonstrated his satisfaction by doing what? Raising him from the dead on the third day. That's why we celebrate resurrection. But it's going to do you absolutely no good unless you personally, by faith, believe in your heart that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for you in your place. And that means, in biblical terms, repenting, changing your mind, fleeing from whatever you've been holding on to, and placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in your heart that when he died for you. All of grace, not of works, lest any man or woman could boast. Where are you this morning? Eyes closed, head bowed. Are you either, you're either in Christ or out of Christ? You know, all you have to do to go to hell is nothing. Nothing. You just don't believe in Christ. All right? The Bible says it's the one who places their faith in Christ will experience everlasting life. Are you there this morning? If not, you can trust Christ right there where you're sitting. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to get up and recite a prayer or jump down or raise hands. All you have to do in your heart, say to God, and I'll give you a form of a prayer. Prayer will not save you. The Lord Jesus will. All you need to do is confess in your heart that before God, recognize that I'm a sinner. Tell God you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. And tell God that to the best of your ability, you want to place your faith, your confidence, your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're receiving the free gift of everlasting life. And if you do that, Jesus Christ said, "All those who come to me, I will no wise cast away." Beautiful promise. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to call you up here, but if anyone's just trusting Christ for the first time, just wave at me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray. Say, "Pastor, I'm placing my faith in Christ for the first time. I'm claiming eternal life." Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the word. And Father, I would just pray that you would give us the grace to be able to obey out of fearful respect from our hearts. Thank you for our ladies. Thank you for giving us so many model godly women who love you, who obey you, who have lived lives honoring, submitting to their husbands. Father, we pray for those who may be in difficult situations or may be in some marriages or situations where there seems to be no light at all. Father, give them hope. Give them hope and patience. And Lord, remind us that your word is sufficient. And we're thankful that you have given us a copy. In Jesus' name, amen.